with that said and done, let's bow in prayer and let's begin. Hold it. A classic Bible study on an argument and a fight that has gone on in the church since way back when. And this morning, when you leave here, you will have the definitive answer. Okay, good. Everybody buying that? Well, you will if you take notes. It'll be worth it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we look forward to this time together, to be together, one, to worship together, two. And Father, now to hear from your word, not Mike, but to hear from your word on a very important topic in regards to our summer, where we need to be tuned up, need to be ready for this, need to be ready for action. So, Father, we give you this next bunch of minutes. Father, might we listen to your Holy Spirit. You teach us this morning so that we might act and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That's all we ask for as we seek to glorify you, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I, like you, watch TV. When they throw a free paper on my yard, that's what it's gotten to, by the way. When they throw a free paper in my yard, I skim through and go, I'd rather click through things on the internet to look at sales and stuff. But I love the misadvertising that's out there. In fact, I don't want to call it lying, but there's just discrepancies in the advertising I see. Have you ever seen it? I wrote down a couple of phrases that I saw just this past week. Listen to this. Lowest prices in town. You don't even flinch at that anymore. You immediately go like this. You don't believe that, do you? Lowest prices in town. You hear it every time. How about this? All items marked down. Okay, I don't know what that means. My other favorite one is this, which is just an out-and-out lie. Somebody who's running a store says this. Everything's on sale. That's called a store. Okay, it doesn't mean you've got low prices. Just everything here is on sale. We will not be undersold. You hear these? Okay, it's not just me, right? People tell us continually one thing, right? And then the actual truth is something else. Go to buy a car. You will agree upon a price. By the time you sit down to do the business, you'll see that a bunch of things got added. What's this? What's this? What's this? And the price is typically not what you dickered on. You get the idea. I think this is best played out in a situation with small children. I know all of you think that my family was like, honestly, let's just talk honest for a moment. My family was ideal growing up. The kids had the perfect mother, okay? The kids had the perfect dad. We had the perfect dog. We had the perfect kids. Everything was wonderful. In fact, when you walked in my house, you just heard a tone of angelic singing because things were so peaceful. And you know that's not true, right? Do you know the people in my house didn't get along sometimes? Do you know that people in my house bickered sometimes? Do you know that sometimes my wife had a problem with me? Imagine that. You don't have to imagine much, do you? Okay, good. But imagine my kids at times. I'd walk into a room, and one would just have one by the neck and just whack, 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 and there's a full-out fight going on in my living room. As a dad, you could watch your two boys doing that and go, neat technique. Or you could say, hey, guys, stop it. And I would grab them, and I would separate them in two different places, and I'd get in the middle, and I'd go full dad mode on them. And I would say this, don't you love your brother? No, you can't answer the question, no, okay? This is not audience interaction, all right? That's very accurate. Don't you love your brother? And I would force them to both say, yes, because now they're scared, because dad's mad, dad's done this and the whole bit, okay? And I say this, can't you see how much you hurt him? Yes! Tears starting to roll down their eyes. Tears starting to roll down my eyes. Why do you act like this? I don't know. You know, and I would go full football coach at this point in time. I give this lecture. I gave it a bunch of times. By the way, it's paying a lot of fruit. My kids still remember this, all right? I would say, don't you know that you've only got each other in this world? Don't you know that the people out there, you people, the people out there not in this family don't care for you like we care for each other. Don't you know that we're to live out for each other? Don't you know that you're to be your best supporters of each other? And will you promise to do that now? Okay, put your hands in here, five. Let's go. Go team. And that's what it was like. But even on that scale, they did really love each other. It's proved out over the past 30 years, the way they keep contact with each other. My phrase to my wife goes something like this. I hear conversations after they've had them. I hear him wake up, oh yeah, we talked about that weeks ago, Dad. And I'm like, the kids talk to each other without me. I don't like that. That's a lot of truth in there, okay? Hey, you know that whole thing of me separating the boys when they're having a fight? And who do you love? Who's on your team? We're all part of the team. Nobody out there loves us. We got to be on each other's page. Blah, 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 blah. Would be if I had any courage, and I don't have this kind of courage, it would be the greatest thing to take a husband and a wife, grab them by the nape of the neck, and sit them down like this, and let Mike go on his football coach rant with the two of them. You promised this, and you promised this, and you said you would, and you said you would, and now you're not. What's the matter? You're your own best supporters. Come on, get on a team. Eric, put in five here. Let's go get them. Now, it's kind of ludicrous, but worked with the boys. Maybe it's time to start moving that into marital counseling areas. That'd be kind of cool. So if you're having a marital problem, come see me, okay? And I will grab you by the nape of the neck. And I will sit you down, and I will give you my 5-minute lecture. When you walk out of there, you'll put your pads on and go play the game like you're supposed to. Wow. This summer, the reason we're talking this way this morning, this summer is about the fact that if you haven't had it happen already, you are out there or you are in here going to walk into situations that demand you to be something. And really a situation that you could make a difference. But you do this because you've learned to do this in our culture. You've learned to walk past and you see something going on where you could turn and address it, but no, you don't. You just let it pass. You see things in your family and you let it pass. You walk on by. Even though you're to be the one who's supposed to be involved with each other, supposed to be involved with each other like I just talked about, supposed to be involved in situations wherever God's placed you, but it's so much easier a lot of times to say, I'm going to walk by there and not get involved when people desperately need you to be involved. We're doing this for the summer because the New Testament pictures us as a people who are involved. With who? Yeah, with our family. Who's our family? Us is family in the body of Christ. We're to be involved with our family and then to extend that, involved with the people out there who don't know Jesus Christ. We're active and we're serving because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me let you in on a little secret. Yes, Lord. Every so often I get messages like that. I just got to answer them. Let me let you in on a little secret. The truth of the matter is this. That even in my own family and marriage, I keep my mouth shut when I should open my mouth. The truth of the family is, the fact of the matter is this. There's something special on TV that I really want to get home to. The truth of the matter is I feel like I've had a halfway wearing out day. I just want to go home and get a cold drink and sit in my chair and put my legs up. I don't really want to be involved because sometimes when you go to get involved, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes you get involved with people on a personal level, it hurts. Sometimes it bothers you, and sometimes you just don't want to do it. Let's be honest. I don't care to do that. I've got people I know in my neighborhood. I don't care for those people. But you have to push yourself to be involved with them. The Scripture calls that as I'm part of this new family, I'm involved with you. But it also calls me as part of this new family in Christ that I'm involved with them too. That's the master plan. The message has been left with me to bring out there. Oh my, what a responsibility. But I don't care to do it because the game is on. You get the idea. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the relationship between our faith and our actions. Let me give you what the fight has been for hundreds and hundreds of years in Christianity. One side, I'll do it as sides. One side says this, that salvation is only by faith, and Paul preached nothing but salvation by faith. On the other side is this, no. Over here, your salvation is by your works. You work before God with good works, and He tallies them up at the end of the day, and if you got more good works than bad works, then you get to go to heaven. What? And they say this, that James teaches that. What? Read the Scripture. Well, we're going to do that right now. We're going to answer that question for you to let you know how your faith actually does act and react out here where it matters. And in here where it matters too. So if you got your Bible, I'm in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And the title of the sermon is, Does My Genuine Faith Act? All right? So look at this with me. Got it? James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. I'm going to take it in small bits. And the first bit that you see is up here on the board. It's from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Let me read it for you. Hear the Scripture. Hear the Holy Spirit through the Scripture. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace. It would be more this way. I need Bob Andrews for this.
Go in peace. Be warmed and filled.
Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And dead faith is not saving faith. We're talking about living faith. So let's try to answer this question and understand a little bit, because James is obviously struggling with this. The superficial faith within the Jewish community that he was part in, the Jewish community part of the people that came to Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, get some of this down, okay? This faith really is always portrayed in the Scripture of having two elements. If you listen this morning to the story, we'll get more to it, about Abraham that Jerry brought up. The fact is, this faith, hold it, faith. Let's just understand that. Hold, this faith is this. Here's what it is. When you've had the worst day of your life, when you've had the worst diagnosis and prognosis from your doctor, and you're laying in the hospital, when things don't look like they're getting up, and sometimes looks like they're even getting worse, and things are not going to pick up for you, when you're laying in there, what do you hold on to? What's the one thing? Well, faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior and the one who wants to work through me. I've got this faith that when everything is stripped away from my body, my health, my money, friends, family, everything, I have got this faith and I can hold on to it. It's Jesus Christ and He's not letting go of me. And that's what I'm trusting in for my salvation. And that is fantastic and that is true. But if it's a genuine faith, then over here, something else has to happen. Because that genuine faith is like the crazy man inside a box and he's just got to get out. And it's in there and it's got to get out to other people. And you know what? It's in there clawing to get out. That's the Holy Spirit. And He wants to get out so He can expose the new life that you have through you to them. Both, and we miss this. We always think of it as to the people who don't know Christ. Listen to me even more carefully. We witness Jesus Christ within the Christian community, within our own family. We show to each other that it is the genuine life of Jesus Christ that I have and that you have too. When you live it, it spurs me on to live more for Christ. And when I live it, you get spurred on more. And if I... Oh, there's reciprocal. Let me keep going. And if I don't live it, it hurts you, if I understand the family dynamic. And if you don't live it, it hurts me. That's the family dynamic. So understand, when you've got a genuine faith, it is itching in there to serve God. Serve God how? I don't know. Had a conversation with somebody the past 2 weeks. Let me share it with you just briefly. And they said this to me about 5 or 6 times. I'm not doing anything because God hasn't told me what to do. Think with me for a moment. You're sitting across the table from a guy who makes that comment to you, who knows Christ very well and et cetera, hasn't done anything for a lot of years and says this to you. I am not doing anything for Christ because He hasn't told me what to do. This is going to blow your paradigm out when you hear this, okay? You need to write this down, and I need to publish it, okay? And here it is. God has been telling you all through the Scripture what to do. The what to do in the Scriptures is plain as day. It's how to represent Jesus Christ and what mission you're to be about for Him. The real prayer is not what to do. Come on, and you know it. Give it to me. The real prayer is what? Who to do it with? Who do I disciple? Who do I share Christ with? Who do I serve while they're in need? Who do I pray for? Who do I actively engage with so that they might be more like Jesus Christ? The real prayer is who. The prayer has never been what. The who always helps define the what. There's an editor here. Could you write that down? Because I should be quoted that way. Okay. Okay, get both of them. There we go. I like that. I'm just having fun with you. Now, I want you to note this. You can never separate the various parts of your life and say this. Well, this is what I believe, but this is what I do. And they don't match up. I always must act as I believe. In fact, this is the thing that's bothered me the past bunch of years in politics. When you see a politician stand up and you wonder why their medal keeps dropping and us giving them any acclaim for what they do dropping. Because they will literally stand up and say this to a group of people like us. Well, I agree with you in my heart, but I'm not going to vote that way when they take the vote. I've heard politicians say that for the past 10, 20 years. I'm like, what? You mean your conscience is with us, and yet you're going to vote another way when you're in the chamber? And they say, yeah, that's what I have to do for my party. That is bothersome. In the area of our walk with Jesus Christ, this is unthinkable, because the only thing we can do is act like we believe. I act like we believe. There's no discrepancy here in the Scripture. So you're looking at the Word with me? Verse 14, let me just break it down for you. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? This is written in a negative type way. It's basically saying this. Do you think I'm stupid? This faith can't save him. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. This is the deliberate hyperbole by James. An overstatement by James. It literally reads this way in the original. What do you do if you confront somebody who's naked and starving? Hold it. Are you kidding me? Naked and starving. What do you do? It's an overstatement to make the point. Verse 16, by the way, I'm going to share with you a classic Jewish phrase in here, but I'm going to tell you what ours is. Watch this in verse 16. And one of you says to this person who's naked and starving. Did you catch this? Naked and starving, the worst of all worlds. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. This was actually a Hebraic expression, a Hebraic farewell that basically says, go in peace. It's the nice thing to say to placate the situation. Oh, by the way, somebody walks in the door here, somebody from our family, and they just stand here and they are just destitute. They're on the way to naked and on their way to poverty, on their way to sickness. You get the idea. And they are really, really hurting. And I really don't want to get involved with that, because it's just going to take time and it could involve some money. And I just don't want to do that. So we today have a phrase like this. What's the phrase? I'll pray for you, brother. And out I go. And the truth of the matter is, I really don't pray. I just dusted it off so I can get back to my car, back to my house, back to my couch, back to my chair, and put my legs up. Catching the idea here? Okay. Look at 17 here. And it restates the truth that genuine faith acts. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Action is the proof of faith, genuine living faith. In fact, we are told by Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 7, write it down. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Jesus, in talking about the false teachers, says this. Yeah, they can do teaching and all that. They can do that. But you will judge them by their fruit. By their fruit. By their actions. You will judge is what they're saying is true or not. In fact, we on the world stage, in your neighborhood stage, in your family stage, if you represent Christ in your area in any certain way, at work, in a relationship, same thing works. Your fruit, your actions, proves your faith. And I'm sorry for the most of the Christian community that doesn't have much of a distinctive difference anymore. I would say between what they believe and how they act, they don't look a lot alike. In fact, I'd say they've gone like that and gotten further apart. That's an interesting comment. Let's move on here to verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. It's a good thing. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. I don't know if you've seen this verse before. Jesus is using a great point of logic here, because the Jewish mindset was to always declare that we follow Yahweh, one God. We follow the one God that we love, the heathen. They've got so many gods, thousands of gods, but over here, we've got the one God. And James says, well, you know what? Even the demons believe that. In fact, the demons don't just believe it. The demons have seen it. They have seen the God of the universe. Ha-ha! But what's the difference? They shudder in fear, but they're not saved because they don't believe in Him. They shudder in fear, so nobody can do to them, and even that knowledge did not produce a genuine change of heart. And the result for them, as you read the Scriptures, already sealed as they're thrown into the lake of fire. There's two great examples here. Jerry brought up the first one this morning. It's in your notes. First one that gets brought up here, and it's the example of Abraham. need to understand something about Abraham, a guy who honestly had witnessed God in a fantastic way, but it goes to prove that his actions and his faith worked hand in hand. Look at verse 20 with me if you would do that. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I know some pastors that will not preach out of James because of these kind of comments, because they think it comes too close to that border between faith and works. And what I like to do is just mush them over the border. That's how it was always meant to be. I was always take the container of faith and the container of works and go like that. They sit on top of each other. One causes the other. And as I work for Christ, it actually enhances my faith and my growth. But here, with Abraham, Abraham is noted throughout Jewish literature for his determined faith, simply that he believed God and he acted accordingly. Well, the big things you know about that he prayed for and God promised him was a son whose name was Isaac. Very good. He prays for this son. Well, when God promised him the son, he didn't get it for quite a number of years. In fact, him and his wife gets old. If you read the Hebrew, the terminology is like this. Don't write this down. The terminology goes like this. She was dried up, and he was right behind her. They were not in the childbearing age group. That's what's going to be so fantastic about this, because Sarah does give birth to Isaac, and that's so cool. Look at me here. I want you to catch this. That's so cool because Abraham trusted in God and God came through. Hold on to that thought. A few years later, God said, now take that thing you trusted for your son who you hold in such high regard and kill him. My God, I'm going to change this channel here. That is the wrong message. I am not taking that message. And Abraham doesn't flinch. Abraham goes and gets, and if you read the scripture, you'll see this. That Abraham went out and he gathered the wood for the sacrifice days before he was going to do it. God said it. He was going to do it. And I, like many of you in here, I'm a dad. You're a parent. Mom, you understand this. You imagine the anguish and the torture and the pain of knowing that you're going to plunge a knife into the chest of your son and kill him like an animal sacrifice because God said for you to do that? Hold it. I already learned this lesson. God, I trusted you for the kid. And now you delivered and I have the kid. And now I got to go a step further with you and do this activity? Kill him as a sacrifice? Hold it. In Mike's book, which is really bizarre, you ought to be in here and see it with me. But in Mike's book is, watch this. Here it is. Watch. I went to that class. I got credit, three credit hours for trusting God. I passed that class. I put it in my file folder and I got a good grade. I learned about trusting God. Now, if you bring it back up years later, this kid's now a teenager from what we can figure out. If you bring it back up years later and say, now I've got to trust you again, I say, hey, God, hold on, God, no. I'm in grad school now. I covered that way back then, that basic three-course hour lesson about trust. I got the credits. You can go check my diploma. I got it. I don't need to learn that again. And for whatever reason, in my book, here's how it happens to me. It seems like I've had many times to trust God, many times for Him to deliver, and then it seems like once I get through that stuff, instead of being done with it, it seems like I get put back in the same arena again to trust God. You're kidding. And every time I go through a new lesson, I'm talking personal now, a new lesson about trusting God, I come to realize that He's using these things to deepen that truth in my life. Hold on. And to actually get me to trust Him even further than I trusted Him before. Wow. Abraham goes ahead with this scheme to kill his son. He was going to do it, and it played up apparently right up to the time he was about to put the knife in his, would have been his chest and then his throat to bleed him out like a sacrifice. And God stops him and provides another sacrifice, an obvious picture of Jesus Christ coming to be the sacrifice for us. so that we didn't have to pay what he paid. Word of caution here. Put it down in your notes. Don't get caught up in the argument that Paul taught that you're saved by faith alone and James taught that you're saved by works alone. Paul states in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love and action. Galatians 5:6. Genuine faith produces genuine action. Our high-quality faith, as I walk with Jesus Christ, produces high-quality action for Him. They can't be separated. Genuine faith has to act. Otherwise, it's not genuine faith. It's like a plant. Most of you know I've become an expert horticulturalist, which is the study of green things that grow in the ground, mostly vegetables and tomatoes. In fact, just recently, I had a robust harvest from 3 tomato plants. And you're giggling at me, but I went nuts with these things. I mean, not a lot of fertilizer, but enough that I'm keeping Miracle-Gro in business for a couple more years. And this stuff just made these incredible amounts. I gave them away to neighbors. I gave them away to friends. My small group Bible study got bags of them when they came to visit. I had tomatoes from December until the beginning of May. But Mike, being the... And don't do this at home, because you could just get in a lot of trouble. Mike, being the experienced gardener... I know there's Master Gardener. Bloop through that. I am Master Dr. Gardener. And I realized that as sometimes a rotten tomato fell off, little cherry tomatoes fell off, I have a thing about me. It's, well, my grandmother used to say I had the devil in me, but that's another story. But I could pick these up and throw them in the garbage. But I thought it would be a lot more fun to toss them around. Nobody's out there watching me, all right? So if you come to my house now, I would toss them all over my front yard in the garden patch, okay? Took a few, and nobody's seen this, I'm sure, and I'm telling this for the first time. My wife said, don't you ever tell anybody that. I think that's a good story then. And so I took them and threw them into my neighbor's garden, okay, in his front flower patch, okay? So it was pitched that way. It was pitched that way. I'm out there just having a good old time throwing stuff around people's yards. And lo and behold, right now, I have 9 tomato plants that have come up all over my front yard, and they're now producing tomatoes. So they're like grandkids, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. They're legacy tomatoes. And my wife guilted me the other week. Don't tell her I said this. She said, Michael, you're just going to let them lay on the ground? I said, I'm just going to let them go like a vine. They go like a weed. And she said, but some of them are producing. You got to stake them. So I went out there. Now I got tomato plants in the most random places you could ever see around my front yard. And then, the other day, when I was going past my neighbor's yard, I was like, is that cool or what? It is kind of cool. Okay, it's not. It's sad, I know. But there's a point to this story, lest you think I'm going to tell random stories. I've noticed something. I noticed when I took the other tomatoes out, they had quite an elaborate root system. I never checked the roots before, and I never looked real carefully, but these have gotten all over my grow box. They just went everywhere. In fact, they went under the grow box and went into the water supply. I was there. It was just thick with roots. It was amazing, so it could suck up all the Miracle-Gro I was putting in there. By the way, anybody, any of my tomatoes in here, you might need to be checked. Okay, good. Point of the matter is this, is that those roots were incredibly healthy. Those roots were phenomenally healthy. They went like, I can't believe how thick into the water supply. They were everywhere. I couldn't separate the dirt from them. They were just so aggressive about getting water. And you know what? All I'd been noticing the whole time was the top part of the plant. Producing tomatoes, more flowers, more tomatoes, green and robust. I'm standing in my yard just taking vows over what I was doing. Get the idea? And I come to realize ever more with this situation, that tomato plant's health relied upon the green part in the sun, taking in chlorophyll and doing all stuff it does, and also upon the roots being healthy, sucking up the water. In fact, you couldn't have had one without the other to have a healthy plant. And that's the picture for this morning. The picture is this. A healthy person who walks with Jesus Christ has 2 major components. Their faith. The Holy Spirit has come into them to live God's life of Jesus Christ through them. That person is saved by their faith. For sure they are. And faith alone, there's nothing you can do. We get that. But once that genuine faith is had in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is honestly abiding there and tutoring there and leading there, then it demands that something happened. I couldn't look in my grow box and see these fantastic roots and go, what a great tomato plant, but there's nothing up top and I'm not getting any fruit. Nor could I have gone there and gotten great fruit without having the roots where they were. It took the two of them in tandem. And oh, by the way, if I yanked one of them out and I went to a genuine horticulturalist with a microscope and I said, tell me what kind of plant this is, they'd put it under the microscope because they're real exact. And they would go like this. Well, Mike, that's a sweet 100 tomato plant you got there. I would say, how could you tell? Well, I can obviously tell by the fruit and the greenery and the leaf shape. And I could also tell by the roots. By the way, Mike, you're not real bright. Glad you came in here and asked this question. But the truth of the matter is they need to work in tandem to be the whole tomato plant. That's the picture here. One can't exist without the other. So if I'm all just about the works, no. That's not it. You can't earn your way into heaven. No, the works are on top of the root system of a dynamic belief in Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, leading you, and guiding you to act and show it to the people around you. That's why we're covering this early in the summer. Summer's a time of different disciplines. Summer's a time of maybe seeing the neighbor. Summer is a time where you get to do some different things. That's great. But with it comes different opportunities for serving, different opportunities for touching, for conversing, for hospitality, you name it, on top of a strong system. I believe in Christ, and He wants me out there doing that. Would you bow your head with me, please? This summer, I would challenge you not to lose sight of the fact that we as believers in Christ are a total person of faith and actions. My faith will always cause action. It has to. Let me ask you this with your head bowed. Are you seeking to be sensitive to each other so as to help those around you with your actions this summer? Are you thinking that way? Are you sensitive to those around you who do not yet know Christ and you're looking for opportunities to share Christ with them, either by word or action? And are you sensitive to those around you who do know Christ, but you're looking for an opportunity to share Christ with them and encourage them by word or action? Is that your heart attitude this summer, to let both your faith and actions reflect Jesus Christ? Father, I pray for us at Candlewood here this morning. And I ask that as the summer goes on, we would dynamically stand for you with our faith, and our faith which is displayed by actions, so that others, when they look at us, will know by our fruit that we belong to you. We take your scripture to heart, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.